All right, take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Get back into our study here on this book of 2 Corinthians. And we're at really kind of an interesting point here in our study. We're going to see here tonight that Paul's going to compare himself with those who are his critics. And he really didn't want to have to do this. Okay? His hand was forced on this. The false teachers were acting in a certain way that the Corinthians were tolerating. They were actually being foolish, and so Paul takes kind of a foolish aspect himself. And he says, you know, look, you know, I'm not, you know, the way I'm doing this is not the way Christ would have me to do it, but I'm going to do it this way. Just to show you the folly of it. Does that make sense? He was just going to show them the folly of what they were accepting on the other side, and how he shows three ways here. He compares three things here. In verses 16 through 21, he compares authentic apostles with the false apostles in the way that they treat others under their authority. These false apostles were basically strong-arming, you could say they were bullying the people. And the people were allowing it to take place. I know some churches that are that way. Their pastor bullies them from the pulpit. Sometimes it's not from the pulpit, but he bullies them, and they're accepting of that. It's wrong. I'll talk more about that later, but in this comparison, the authentic apostles fall far short of the authoritarian, high-handed tactics of the adversaries. Paul said, "Look, you know, they got us beat on that one. They are the gems of high-handed tactics." And we'll see in the second thing that he compares himself with those who take pride in their Jewishness. Again, these false apostles, a lot of them were Judaizers. Remember, we mentioned that a couple of times. And in this comparison, we'll see that Paul comes out as their equal. He was behind in one area, he was equal in another, but in this last area, he surpassed them. In verses 23 to 29, we'll see that Paul compares his service with that of his opponents in terms of suffering, price paid to minister to others. And, of course, the false apostles weren't into suffering. They weren't into that at all. They were into what we see a lot on the TV evangelists today, prosperity gospel. You know, God wants you to be prosperous. And they weren't into suffering. They weren't going to get into that. And so here Paul leaves his opponents in the dust. They can't even begin to compare themselves by his standard of personal sacrifice. So we find here a most revealing comparison, and one that Paul does not want to make. But I believe he does it for a particular reason. There's a passage of Scripture that King Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5. It says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like him." Now, that's what Paul was afraid of, that he was going to become like them. But the next verse says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." And I think that's the reason why the Apostle Paul was answering them in this way. He wouldn't want to know, look, I'm uncomfortable with this. You know, I'm uncomfortable with this, but I'm going to do this just to show you the folly of these false teachers. So let's begin. Verse number 16 is where we are going to pick up. We left off with verse 15 last time that we studied this, which I don't even remember when that was. It's been over a month, I think, since we've been in this book, with the holidays, with Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's. We're finally back in here. But let's take a look at... let's go ahead and read just verses 16 through 19 for now. And we see here Paul's reluctance. Verse 16, he says, "I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly. And this confidence of boasting, he's talking about the confidence of boasting that these false teachers have. He was just saying, I'm going to put myself on their equal for just a moment. And this ain't of the Lord. I want you to understand, I'm not doing this because this is what the Lord had had me to do, but y'all kind of forced my hand on this issue. Look at verse 18. It says, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. And that's what this is doing. He said, for ye suffer, or put up with, is what that's talking about. You suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. He's being a little sarcastic there. And Paul was known a little bit for his sarcasm. But we see Paul's reluctance here. Understand that Paul didn't really want to boast about himself, but his Corinthian adversaries had really forced him to this point. For a number of the Corinthians, boasting came easy. But for Paul, the only boasting that came easy for him was boasting of Christ. And that's what he wanted to boast in. The only thing he saw that he had to boast in was not anything in his own personal life, but he wanted to boast about what Jesus had done for him and what Jesus had done for everybody. Amen. I mean, he wanted to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to lift up the name of Christ. He would abase himself. We've seen in different passages of Scripture, taking, I think it's 1 Timothy, where he said he was the least of the apostles. He abased himself. He said, you know, he was the worst of, chiefest of sinners, is how he put it. But for a number of the Corinthians, this boasting came easy, but not for Paul. But we see here that Paul finds himself having to boast about himself, and he readily admitted this is not something he liked to do. Boasting about himself was not something that came naturally to him. Nevertheless, in this instance, he saw it as a necessity in order to show the folly or the foolishness of the false teachers who continually boasted about themselves. So, we see here reluctantly, Paul engages in self-boasting by comparing himself and his colleagues with these false apostles. And he's not just talking about himself, he's talking about, he says we, he's talking about himself as an apostle and talking about the apostles as a group. But when he makes this comparison, the false apostles came out looking very bad. The first three verses we just read are Paul's effort to persuade the readers that he knows that what he's doing is foolish and that he really regrets having to employ this method that he uses here, but he simply asked the Corinthians to show him the same tolerance, you know, show me the same, give me the same benefit that you give the false seekers. Show me the same tolerance that you've shown the false apostles, and these false teachers' foolishness was tolerated well, so Paul hoped the Corinthians would tolerate his foolishness too. Now we see he gets into the comparisons. We see the first comparison in verse 20 and the first part of verse 21. He says, for you suffer, again talking about you put up with, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. He's talking about somebody, these false teachers were actually bullying the people in the church. And he said, y'all been putting up with that. And he says, I speak as concerning reproach as though we had been weak. when it came to their use, or rather, we should say, abuse of authority, Paul and the other authentic apostles simply could not hold a candle to these false apostles. These folks led the same way that the Gentiles did, and in the way that Jesus actually forbade his disciples to do. Hold your place there. Turn to Matthew chapter number 20 for just a moment. Matthew chapter number 20. And we see Jesus' way, which is the way that Paul did. You know, Paul followed Christ, and he said, would tell men, follow me as I follow Christ. Well, if he followed Christ, this was his method because this is what Jesus said needed to be done. Matthew 20 and verse number 25. It says here, it says, but Jesus called them unto him, talking about his disciples, and he said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise a part of authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. That word minister just means an under rower. It's not some highfalutin title. Really, you know, people think a minister, well, you know, that's a big title. No, it really means one that's under, down under, under rower, a servant. He says in verse 27, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus came to serve, and he came to minister, and those that follow him, especially the apostles that he called, were to do the same thing. Now, the Apostle Peter also acknowledged this kind of servant leadership in his first epistle. I'm not going to have you turn over there, but in 1 Peter 5, verse 2 and 3, he told the elders, he said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And then he said, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And so these false teachers, they love power. They love pushing people around. They believed that an assertive, authoritarian leadership style was needed. Have you known any preachers that were that way? Sadly, there are quite a few in the independent fundamental movement. I've seen them. They're usually in your larger churches, and they judge others based on the basis of appearances, like these did. And they both spoke and led in a high-handed manner, as though this clearly established their superiority over other people. But it didn't. This kind of harshness, like I say, is unfortunately still found in some churches of the day. And these Corinthians, they failed to discern the most profound distinctions between the lordly authority of the false teachers and the self-sacrificing, the devotion of the apostle. And his authority was not the same type of authority. I mean, he was under the authority of Christ, but he was very humble in his approach. They foolishly chose the false teachers as their leaders and their models, and Paul didn't even want to be compared with these power hungry people. In a bit of sarcasm here, he admits that he and his fellow ministers were too weak for that kind of leadership. That's what he's talking about there in the first part of verse 21. He says, I speak as concerning reproach as though we had been weak. He's saying, you know, we didn't put any reproach upon you. We're weak in that area. And so now, next we see Paul's second comparison there in the latter part of verse 21 and in verse 22. Notice what he says, how be it, whereinsoever any is bold, he said, I speak foolishly. He says, I am bold also. You know, but Paul was a bold speaker. He didn't have any problem standing for the truth and standing strong in the truth, did he? I mean, we know he stood for truth. But there's a difference between standing for truth and being a bully, isn't there? And we see there in verse 22, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. And we see here that these Judaizers were wanting to point out their superiority because of their Jewish background. The exact shape of the false message that these false apostles and teachers preached it really can only be inferred from what Paul says, and apparently it was a form of Judaizing. And we know that he dealt with Judaizers mainly in the Galatian church, but this really was a form of that Judaizing there. What we know is this, that these false apostles made much of their Jewish heritage, according to verse 22 there, and to this they possibly added some other things that they felt made them superior Christians to these little underlings that they were dealing with in the Corinthian church. Now, Paul acknowledged to the Roman church that there were certain advantages and privileges associated with being a Jew. But when it comes to position in Christ, there is no advantage. See? The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Amen? In fact, he said to the Galatians, if you remember in Galatians 3:28, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Talking about our equality when it stands as a Christian, we're equal. Being a Jew does not make anyone better than anyone else. At times, some of the Jews forgot or willingly denied this. One good example is in the book of Romans. Remember the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 3. In chapter number 1, Paul's pointing out the sinfulness of the Gentiles. And kind of in the background, you could just see in your mind that the Jews were just, give it to them, Paul. And then in chapter number 2, he comes back and says, hey, you Jews ain't got nothing to brag about. Y'all sinners too. Listen. You both make you boast in the law, and you don't even keep the law. That was his approach there in chapter number 2. And he comes back in chapter number 3. He says, you know what we've determined? Gentiles are sinners. Jews are sinners. We're all under sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. He pulled in that culmination in Romans chapter number 3. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the great equalizer of men. All men are equally dead in their transgressions and sins. Amen. We're all the same. We're in the same boat. We were all sinners that were headed for hell. We are all sinners that were under condemnation. But we're equally saved by faith in Christ. And we equally deserved hell. You know, that nobody deserved hell any more than anybody else. We all deserved hell. God's wrath. But all of those who are in Christ by faith are equally saved. Isn't that a blessing? Now, the Judaizers did not like this equality, and they sought through various means to revise the gospel to accommodate their arrogance. They resisted the evangelization of the Gentiles, and they insisted that those Gentiles who came to faith in Christ had to be circumcised according to the law of Moses, and they had to keep the law of Moses. You know, on top of that, they were trying to make Jews out of the Gentiles. Well, that's not what the gospel does. The gospel makes us as the children of God, is what it makes us. It doesn't make Jews out of us. But these Judaizers had a smug sense of superiority to the Gentiles that was evident in both their actions and in their words. And Paul branded that here and elsewhere as heresy. Now, we know in Philippians 3 that Paul reminds us that he himself once boasted that he was a Jew's Jew. And I'm not going to have you turn there. I've got it written down here. But Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6. Remember when Paul said, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, he said, I do the more. And he said, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. When you look at him, you say, man, that is a Jew. He's a Jew's Jew. But he said, all those things that were gained to me, what? All that I counted loss for Christ. Did some of the apostles in Corinth take pride in their Jewish origins? Did they think that it made them first class citizens in the kingdom of God, while Gentiles were second class, that they want to be regarded in the same as Paul? If so, they need to remember what Paul said about that heritage. He said, those things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So those things in which the Corinthian Jews seemed to boast, Paul said, hey, look, I've got equal grounds or even better grounds to boast. If y'all want to boast in your flesh? You know, if I wanted to boast in my flesh, I could boast in my flesh too. But when Paul was marvelously saved by the grace of God, he came to see his Jewish heritage in its proper perspective. So he saw that being a Jew is a privilege which brought great responsibility, but listen, in no way was it intended to elevate Jews above Gentiles or Gentiles above Jews. And if some Corinthian Jews thought their Jewishness made them superior to Gentile saints, they were fools for thinking that way. That's what Paul is pointing out here. Let's see the third comparison. Look at verse 23. It says here, he says, are they ministers of Christ? He said, I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things which are without, which come upon me daily, the care of all the churches. For who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? So we see Paul's third comparison here. Paul reluctantly plays the fool here by comparing himself and his fellow authentic apostles with the false apostles. Now, the first leg of the race made Paul look bad. He and his colleagues can't even begin to compare with the false apostles in the terms of the way they were able to push people around and get away with it. Second leg of the race was an even match. Paul was able to hold his own when it came to his Jewish credentials. But now here in the third leg and the final leg of what Paul's talking about, we see that Paul left his opponents behind just like they were standing still. You know, you ever been out on the interstate and boy, you thought you were cruising by at a pretty good speed and out of nowhere, somebody just blows your doors in? Well, that's what the Apostle Paul did here. He basically just blew their doors off. You know, they thought they were cruising real well. They thought they had done real good in the Corinthian church. You know, just look at us. You know, they wanted to be looked at. But the basis for comparison in this third leg of the contest is that of servanthood and suffering. And that was something the false apostles didn't know anything about. Paul gives his readers a most impressive list here of his sufferings for the sake of the gospel. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture when we talk about Paul's sufferings and how, you know, he was an apostle's apostle, wasn't he? I mean, what he went through. Time doesn't permit us to explore every instance of suffering that Paul enumerates here, but we saw the details of some of these. Remember when we studied through the book of Acts, and we would point out as we were going through the book of Acts, those of you that were with us pointed out where, you know, Paul getting kicked out of town, run out of town on a rail, getting stoned and left for dead. Different things that were happening in the book of Acts. Well, he details out that plus other things that are not in the book of Acts. There's nothing much that one could add to what Paul says here. Every one of his afflictions is clear. They're easy to understand. And while we may not know exactly when, where, and how all these things happened in Paul's life, we find that it's rather easy to believe that they did happen, because that's just the kind of person that the Apostle Paul was. Some things to note here. Let me give you, let's see how many of these there are, and we'll be done. There's eight of them. Okay, let me give these to you. And they're kind of long, so it's going to be kind of hard for you to write it down. But I'll mention them twice so that if you want to try to write it down, you can. But first thing is, all of the items that Paul lists here are examples of his personal sacrifices and sufferings while he was proclaiming and advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? Everything on this list happened to him, not in his what he was trying to gain personally, but what he gained for Christ. What his whole life was about Christ. And so all of the items that Paul lists here are examples of his personal sacrifices and sufferings while he was proclaiming and advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are not the kind of things his adversaries would have boasted in. I mean, they boasted their successes, not their sufferings. The things that Paul's adversaries considered shameful and discrediting are the very things for which Paul boasted. You know, they wanted to say, man, look at that guy. You know, look at what's happening to him. You know, he seems to be in trouble all the time. Don't you think that shows that he's probably not with, that God's not with him? On the contrary. You know, the very fact he made it through all that stuff and was still alive, it shows God's grace was with him. And here's where Paul really made his point. His opponents were into the good life. They were self-indulgent. They offered the same lifestyle to those who would follow them. Does that sound familiar? That sound like the TV preachers of today? You know, those that say, "Oh, you know, it's name it and claim it." You know, just again, Lord wants you to be successful, and they show a air of success. They got multiple homes, they got drive the big fancy cars, and got multiple cars. They show a big fancy lifestyle, and to try to convince their followers, you know, God wants the same thing for you. You know, all you got to do is just send me your money. You send me your money, and God will give you. And we know that that's foolishness, don't we? It's foolishness. Paul and his colleagues were selfless and were paying a very high price for the privilege of proclaiming Christ. Second thing, we see that the afflictions Paul lists here were those he could rather easily have avoided had he chosen to do so. Okay? All he had to do was just quit preaching Christ, right? Yeah. If he wanted to avoid the ship, you know, all the things that he's just listed. And that's a bad list of things that happened to him. He didn't have to go through any of that if he didn't preach Christ. Paul's sufferings and trials were those he received for preaching the gospel. And if Paul had just chosen to just back off and play it safe, he would not have suffered as he did in that respect. Paul lived the kind of life and engaged in the kind of ministry which he knew was going to bring him adversity. He knew it on the front end. In fact, he was told on the front end. It was made clear to him at the very outset. Remember, at the time of his conversion, he was told to go sit and he was going to meet with somebody and they were going to tell him what he was supposed to do. And that somebody was a Damascus disciple named Ananias. And remember the words of the Lord to the Damascus disciple Ananias regarding Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. Listen to what the Lord told Ananias, because Ananias was bucking on this. He said, "Hey, wait a minute, Lord. This Saul dude, he's a bad dude. You know, he's been arresting folks and, you know, carrying them before authorities. And you sure about this?" And listen to what the Lord said in Acts 9, verse 15 to 16. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he," speaking of Saul or Paul, "is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And verse 16 says, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So he knew on the front end. The Lord showed him on the front end what he was in for. Oh, but what glory in the end. Amen. What glory in the end. Third thing, the list of Paul's sufferings for the sake of the gospel is much more extensive than those recorded in the book of Acts. The book of Acts does detail some of these same sufferings and hardships that Paul personally endured, but a great number of the afflictions he mentions here, not mentioned elsewhere. But this is by far the most detailed list of Paul's sufferings that we find in Scripture. And if we thought of Paul as a great sufferer for Christ because of what we studied in the book of Acts, this just makes him look even much more so. He suffered far worse than Luke was able to tell us in Acts. Number four thing, the sufferings and sacrifices that Paul details here encompass the whole spectrum of suffering and hardship. Paul includes hard work. He calls it labors. You know? He wasn't a gold brick. He worked in the ministry. Not only includes hard work, but at least two forms of beating, including imprisonments, dangerous situations, exposure to the elements, deprivations of food, shelter, and sleep. In addition to these afflictions of the body, there are the mental and spiritual burdens that he bears for the saints. He personally identifies with the weaknesses and the sins of the saints who are in all the churches. Can you imagine? He's got that heavy burden. He loves and cares for every church that he had a part of, and even those that he didn't have a part of, you know, some that he desired to go see and had heard how things were going, and he had a burden to go there and to be, try to be a blessing to them. But all of those things weighed heavy on the Apostle Paul. I believe that he was in constant prayer for those churches, that even the churches that he could not see. But the burdens were mental and they were spiritual for that he bore for the saints. A number five thing. The sufferings that Paul details are those every Christian should expect, although we may experience them to a lesser degree. Yeah. Paul tells those to whom he preaches the gospel that suffering is a part of the Christian life, and they should ought to expect it. Now, you may not go through everything that the Apostle Paul went through, but you know, some things on that list, if you are trying to be a good Christian, you know, trying to live godly. In fact, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, he said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, he didn't get into details as to what persecution that would be, because persecution varies with circumstances, the area, whatever what you're dealing with. But suffering is not an anomaly. It's something every Christian should expect. It's the peace and the prosperity that are the anomaly. Right? You ought not expect peace and prosperity if you're gonna follow Jesus and you're gonna be one that lives godly. You're gonna want to follow close to Christ. Then you can expect some persecution. Number six, suffering and adversity are an expected part of this life, and also a part of the process of our sanctification and our conformity to the image of Christ. Okay? It comes about through our suffering for His on His behalf. Listen to Acts 14, verse 21 and 22. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Yeah? That's what they told these churches. It's through much tribulation before we're going to go through some tribulation before we're going to see the end here. But the end's going to come, and the end's going to be good for us because we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, number seven. In spite of the intensity of the sufferings of Paul, we know that he considered them to be both light and temporary. Flip back there to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 for just a moment. And let me remind you of what he said here about the sufferings. 2 Corinthians 4, look at verse number 16 through the end of the chapter there. He says, he's talking about the suffering here. He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish," he's talking about our flesh, "yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Talking about the real you. The real you is not your body. The real you is your spirit. The real you is that inner man, isn't it? But look at verse 17. He says, "For our light affliction," which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, in spite of the intensity of the sufferings, Paul said, hey, they're light and they're temporary. In light of eternity, that's true. In light of what Christ suffered on the cross, that's true too. And when you think about what we have yet to come, what a blessing. Look at number 8. Paul actually rejoices here in his sufferings because these are evidences of his identification with Christ. And it's a means by which he came to know Christ more intimately. Back to Philippians 3. He said, in Philippians 3 verse 10, one of my favorite verses, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul wanted to get closer to Christ and know Christ better, but the only way to know Christ better was the fellowship and the sufferings. Look at Colossians chapter 1, and we'll close. Colossians chapter 1. We'll close with this. Colossians 1, verse number 24. Colossians 1:24. He says here, Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working which worketh in me mightily. How was Paul able to go through that list, that great list that we just read over there in Corinthians, all those sufferings? That verse right there, verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working which worketh in me mightily. It was God working in the Apostle Paul, in and through the Apostle Paul, that he was able to go through that and when I was able to accomplish so much for the cause of Christ and the gospel of Christ. So we see what I call Paul's reluctant rant. And he gave a rant here, but he was reluctant to go about it that way because he was not a braggart. He's not a braggart at all. Amen. All right, let's pull out our prayer list. We'll pray for the needs and we'll be dismissed. Okay?